Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Morning, church. Great to see you all here. You know, it's a strange thing to get up and not to have Pastor Oxy sitting in front of me. He used to sit there and I often would filter what I was going to say through what he would be thinking. And more often than not, he would get his white card out every now and again, and he would write down something. And one day I said to him, "Hey, Hal, what are you doing?" And, every time you write something when I'm speaking, I think, man, what did I say? And so my mind is going backwards as well as going forwards while I try and think, now, did I say something wrong? And one day I said, "What did you write on your bit of paper?" And he said, "Get some milk on the way home." And so, seriously, as I do minister today, and as I minister every time, I often filter my messages through just the filter that he's put in my head. He said to me often, "You never escape your parents," and I'll never escape him. But my issue is that who's going to now write the white card? Who's going to now critique my messages? Because he would get my messages and would listen to them, and we would often chat about them, and he would pick me up on things I might have said wrong or could have said better. And it was exciting. It was fantastic to have someone do that. And so I was thinking this morning, rather than having every one of you write me white cards, Jill, I'm going to give this to you. Okay? There you are, Jill. Well, and the pen. Okay. Now, Jill is well able to do the white cards. She's been with Pastor Hal for nearly 60 years. She's written all his books or typed all his books. She's listened to his messages. She's often debated the word with him regularly, read the word to him, discussed things with him. And Jill, I know that you'll be well able to do that. So, okay.
I'll be faithful.
Faithful, yeah. Please, no smack bottoms, okay? Just be gentle, okay? Be gentle. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. Father, we thank you for the foundation of this church. We thank you that we can today speak your word, knowing, Lord God, that we've been challenged and grounded on the foundation of your word. And so, Lord God, as we honor Pastor Hal, as we continue to remember him, as we continue to, Lord God, just filter things through, what he would see, what he would say, Lord God, the vision that he had. Father, I pray, even as we wrote in our message on the website, that we would do him proud and that we would glorify your name in everything we do, everything we say, and that this place would continue to be a witness to the world around us. So, Father, have your way, we pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Okay, so what is truth? Now, Hal would say, "I've only got opportunity to talk about mountaintops, and that's the truth. And there's no way that I'm going to be able to open this subject up in the way it should be. And as I normally do, I promise you that I will cause some of you offense, okay? So I apologize before I start on that. What is truth? In John 18:37, it says, "Then Pilate said, 'So you are king or not?' And Jesus answered, 'You tell me, because I am king. I was born and entered the world so I could witness to the truth. Everyone who cares for the truth, who has feeling for the truth, recognizes my voice.'" And Pilate's comment back is, "What is truth?" What is truth? Truth has been a topic of discussion for thousands of years. Pilate and philosophers right down through the ages have pondered on this important question. What is truth? The dictionary says that truth is that which is true or in accordance with fact or reality, or a belief or a fact that is accepted as true. It doesn't really say it's true. It's a belief or something that is accepted as true. Now, there are, from my study, and again, remember, I'm not an academic. I left school at 14 and a half, so you can work yourself through that. There are three types of truth. There is empirical truth, there's convenient truth, and there's absolute truth. So let's just open those up really, 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 really quickly. Empirical truth. Empirical truth is the truth of science, which is sense experience and experimental science. All the findings in science are empirical. They are based on evidence, which might be wrong, or it might be incomplete. And they say that. That is why empirical truths may be challenged by any other scientist before they accept it as truth. So even though science we believe is true, it's not necessarily true. It's true today until they find new facts or new evidence that changes the truth that we believe today to a new truth that we believe tomorrow. And then we have convenient truth. This is the truth of my mum. My dad used to say that my mum was always right, and even when she was wrong, she was still right. That was a joke, guys. You got to laugh. Come on. It'll get more serious soon, I can tell you. Convenient truth is based on need, desire, and emotion. It is the truth that deceivers seek. It is the truth that people seek when they want to be right when they think they're wrong. Convenient truth is all about now and worries little about the past or the future. Convenient truth is used by those who seek to persuade us without worrying too much about empirical truth. Now, I did have in there a couple of different types of people that try and persuade us about truth, like politicians and stuff, but I took it out of my notes so that it wasn't on the podcast, okay? Convenient truth is established through confident repetition, assertion, and sheer power. And if you think about the media, there's another one we shouldn't mention. You know, they're forever pummeling us with news, information, 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 until finally it catches and then people believe it, then people take it forth. And then finally, we have absolute truth. Absolute truth is something that is true at all times and in all places. It is something that is always true no matter what circumstances. It is a fact that cannot be changed. For example, there are no round squares. And there are no square circles. Another truth that never changes is that the angles of a triangle always add up to 180 degrees. Correct. Well done. Absolute truth is only to be found inside a well-defined logical system and may not necessarily correspond to the world we live in. Unfortunately, it's convenient truth that most of the world resorts to. So much of the world asserts something as true when they're not really sure. They generalize from limited data gained from so-called trusted sources, or often they get a little bit of data and they hear a little bit of information and they add their thoughts to it, and that becomes the truth. And so the next person that says it adds their bit to it, and it just keeps growing and growing and growing. The sad part is that people feel betrayed and credibility and trust is blown when the empirical or the convenient truth turns out to be wrong. And again, we were taught so many things in school that were truth back then that are different now. And oftentimes you start to then wonder, well, what can we trust? What can we rely on? What is solid enough to keep our faith? The only way to guard against losing our credibility and trust, and I'm talking to us as a congregation today, is to make sure that we speak to the best of our ability absolute truth, which is only possible if we let the Bible be our guide. And again, go back to Pastor Hal. What does the Bible say? That was pummeled into me in Bible college. It was pummeled into me all my life. Every question is, what does the Bible say? And if I go into a meeting now, if I sit in any meeting, yeah, across this property, and we're talking something, it'll always be either filtering through my mind or a verbal comment. Well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Because that is, from my point of view, absolute trust and absolute truth. In engineering, when we were making parts on the lathe, oftentimes we would make multiple number of parts, and rather than measuring each one with a micrometer to check that it was within tolerance, the inspection department who would inspect our work would give us a gauge, and it was actually called a go and a no-go gauge. That was what it was called, a go and a no-go gauge. And so as we made these dozens, hundreds of parts, we would just use this gauge quickly to test to see whether the part was okay, whether the part was within tolerance or not. And if it was, then it would be working with the go and the no-go gauge. If it didn't work, if the go part went in and the no-go part went in, then we would throw the part away as faulty. And the Bible, to me, is my go and my no-go gauge. If it fits in the Bible, fine. If it doesn't fit in the Bible, throw it out. If in doubt, throw it out. And that's my motto. And so we need to work on absolute truth, knowing that the Bible is our go and our no-go gauge. We know we can believe what it says. So let's open this up a little bit further as we go through the Bible. So who is truth? The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Pastor Hal and I were sitting probably back in October. We were talking through something and this topic came up, the whole aspect of truth. Who is truth? What is truth? And we came to the point where the words of Jesus are truth. And again, how do we know that? Well, you go to the no and the go-go gauge and you have a look at it. Anything in the red letter, in the red letter Bible, is the words of Jesus. And so I started to read through the red letter Bible, just looking at all the red letter parts to see, well, okay, is it possible that there's anything there that's not true? And I didn't find anything. Now, that's good because Jesus is truth, by the way. And if you look at the red letter Bible, so you can just see that. That's red because it's a red letter Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. These are just the first three aspects of Matthew in the red letter Bible. You shall know that, sorry, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. Going through again in regard to what Jesus said. And then Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, all truth statements, all statements that you can correspond right through the Word of God, fitting with the Ten Commandments, right through to the laws and the statutes of God. If you keep going on through the red letter Bible, you then go into the Beatitudes again, which we won't open because of time, but I think you get the point. The words of Jesus are truth. We can categorically, honestly state what Jesus said as truth. But then where do we find the truth? That's the next question. And the next thing that I was asked, where do we find the truth? Now, obviously, I'm not telling you how to suck eggs. You know that the Bible is truth. You know that the Bible is where we find truth. We've said that for so many times in this place. So if Jesus is the truth and the words he spoke were truth, then his word must be truth. John 1:1-14, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 17:17, it says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In Psalm 119 is just a brilliant psalm. Every verse of Psalm 119 is in some way talking about the word of God, whether it be a statute, whether it be an ordinance, whether it be a commandment, whether it be just his word. Every verse talks of God's word. In Psalm 119:160, it says, the sum of your word is truth. The sum of the whole of your word, the whole Bible, Old, New Testament, is truth. And every one of your righteous rules endure forever. And then, of course, the one that is the favorite to so many, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the question is, are we as a church, as we as Christians, going to believe and act and speak the word of God? And, you know, I'd be interested to be a fly on the wall and to listen to some of our conversations, particularly over this time that we're going through right now. Have we been speaking the word? Are we acting on the word? Are we outlining the word? Are we being a witness to the world around us in the way we speak? In Joshua 1, verse 7, it says, when Joshua took over from Moses, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. You know, we have a promise from God that if we stay true to the word, if we ground ourselves in the word, if we use the word as our foundation, we have a promise of success wherever we go. I'll talk about it in a minute. But remember, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, prior to the virus, God is the same as he is now. Prior to climate change, God is the same as he is now. Prior to whatever it was before climate change, God was the same as he is now. God does not change. We can ground ourselves and be confident in God's word. And God gives us a promise of success as we travel down that road. So why do we deviate from the word of God? Why is it that we move away and start to doubt the word of God? Well, obviously, the big one is fear. But sometimes I think it's fear of ridicule, fear of persecution. Yet the Bible tells us that in the days at the end, there will be persecution. In fact, across the world today, Christian groups are the greatest and the biggest persecuted group across the whole world. It's a documented fact. And that is true. But it didn't come out of the Bible. Okay, we know that we are persecuted. We know that we're going to be persecuted. Jesus tells us that we are going to be persecuted. But to consider it all joy when that happens to us. So fear is one of the reasons we start to deviate from the word. Is God really real? Is he really true? Am I believing the wrong thing? Another one could be that we haven't really made Jesus Lord of our lives. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Again, have you such a relationship with God, with Jesus, that you just know that you know that you know that he is with you, that I will never leave you nor forsake you? We just can give you promise after promise, greater is he that is in us, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun. Look, we could just move on and on and on. If we don't have Jesus as Lord, if we're not trusting in, relying on, leaning on him, then it's very easy to start to deviate from the word. Maybe it's because we're still growing in trust. Maybe it's that we are babies in Christ. And this is a new journey. This is a new thing. I understand that. But again, let me challenge you that as you start to put your trust in God, you will start to grow a testimony of seeing God outwork in your circumstance and situation, which will cause you to grow stronger and stronger and stronger in your faith and your confidence and trust. Maybe you're shandying the world with the word. And I see this often. I see it particularly with people who have come to faith later in life. See, I was fortunate. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up under the word of God. I grew up with Bible teaching. I grew up with the Bible stories. We have a world out there today that doesn't have that same foundation. They don't know the Gospels. They don't know who Adam and Eve is. They don't know the Bible stories that we would know, that our children are being taught in children's church right now. And so they become a Christian, which is fantastic. But they add Christianity to the world thinking that they might have had. And so therefore, they're easily swayed, they're easily pushed back and forth, as Ephesians says, being blown around by every wind of doctrine. Maybe it's because they're allowing their emotions to rule. And again, we haven't time to get into it, but we could talk about the whole era of abortion, same-sex marriage. We could go on about all of those things. And most of the arguments were grounded on emotion. What's wrong with two people who love each other getting married? Etc., etc., etc. Yet, if we put it through the no-go and the go-gauge, and we start to think about what God's word says, then we would be different. And yet, so often, even in this room, I would guarantee you that our emotions rule. And we allow our emotions to take over. That's how Satan was able to deceive Eve back in the garden. He tackled her on her emotions. And she fell. Because rather than being led by the Spirit, rather than eating of the tree of life, she allowed herself to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Her emotions got in the way. So the thought I'd like you to ponder on as we continue on this morning is, what is your default source? Where do you get your truth from? What are you speaking?
Are you speaking convenient truth? Are you speaking absolute truth? Or are you speaking, empirical truth? What is the truth that is your source? In 1 John 3:18 it says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." In John 4:24 it says, "God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth." So we have a basis for what I want to say now. And so, how does absolute truth, back there, did I get that one? No, missed it. Okay, I've got a slide that I didn't put up. So how does absolute truth relate to empirical truth and convenient truth? Let me give you a few guidelines, and I'm doing this right now. This is that what I've just said is a foundation for what I want to say now, because what I want to talk about now is, I believe, how we should act in everything and anything that happens in our world, whether it be the virus, whether it be climate change, whether it be whatever other thing that comes up next or has gone before. This is how I believe that God would have us to filter what we think, what we say. And of course, we're not going to know everything. We're not that clever. But we do have the Word of God, which has been made simple for us and for me, a simpleton, that I might understand it, that I might live in it, that I might act on it, that I might hold true to it as my plumb line. So as we open up how we act, let me give you a few guidelines. First of all, it's important that we do stay abreast of all the evidence. And with that being the case, make certain that the source that you're getting your evidence from is a credible source. It's not just some woman's magazine or man's magazine, so I don't get into trouble by the PCs. It's not the internet in itself, because obviously the internet is written by lots of people. It's not Wikipedia, because Wikipedia is written by other people. Where are you getting your truth from? Of course, we must take what we read and what we gain as information and filter it back through the Word of God, so that we're getting the Word of God's viewpoint on it. And then, of course, we must avoid the common traps. And as Christians, unfortunately, we do have common traps. Sometimes we become anti just because we become anti. We shouldn't be anti-establishment or anti-government or anti-this or anti-that without being balanced in what we think. But on the same token, we don't have to follow every popular bandwagon that's out there. Just because everybody's talking about it, just because it's become an issue of fact, doesn't necessarily make it so. We need to be balanced. We need to be fair. We need to be seen as credible people in what we do. When researching issues to form our opinion, we must consider those that we're reading. Is an extreme bias? Have they got a motive behind this? Is there an agenda behind what they're saying? Is there an out of balance? And the other thing that we need to do, and the Bible tells us, you know that a prophet is a prophet when what he says comes to pass. And so if we are reading sources, then have a look at their track record to see if the sources that they're giving you are true, and if what they've already said is true. I.e., there was something written a couple of months ago, or about a year ago, that said there was going to be no snow on our Alps anymore because of climate change. Now, guess what? We had snow on our Alps. So that person, because what they said didn't come to pass. There's other scientists that say that the islands are sinking. Yet what they forget to tell you is there's others that are rising. So put them aside. We need to balance and to filter what we're hearing and make certain that it's true. What's their starting point? Is their starting point absolute truth? Is their starting point empirical truth? Or is it convenient truth? Remember, there are many out there that I would call are just blatant Bible deniers. And so anything that you would find in the Bible, they're not going to believe anyhow. Because if they start to believe what the Bible says, then they're going to start to believe in a God. If they start to believe in God, then they've got to believe in Jesus. And if they believe in Jesus, then they've got to start to accept him. And then they've got to walk in his ways. And they don't want to do that. And so anything in the Bible, they will throw out. So we need to know where they come from. Now, I did put this slide up. Thank you, Ian Watkinson. Where are you? You're awake. Thank you, Ian. This was Ian's slide. Ian was one of my greatest critics. He writes to me every week, "You don't get the white card, Ian, okay? Jill's got the white card. You don't have it, all right?" But this is something I really love that Ian sent me. Last time I caused an offence, he said, "This post has been removed in case it causes offence." Took a long time for you guys to get that. Even when you read it, you didn't laugh. Maybe you should just read it again. Read it yourselves, just so that, and I'll see how many people just get it. Okay, well done. Thank you. That's great. That's good on you, Andy. Okay, what I'm going to say now might cause offense, but it's not meant to cause offense, okay? It's just Graham Nelson talking about what Graham Nelson thinks. But on the same token, it's Graham Nelson showing you how Graham Nelson thinks in regard to the Word of God and absolute truth and convenient truth and empirical truth. Okay, you got that? No offense? If you got offense, don't come to me alone. Okay, that's truth. You can do that. So, let's look at the Y2K bug. Remember, anyone old enough to know what the Y2K bug was? That's 2000. Hands up if you remember that. If you're in church and you don't remember that, then you should be down in Frontline Youth or something like that. Okay, the Y2K bug was doomsday at its best. The world was going to end. Every computer was going to shut down. Planes were going to fall out of the sky. You know, satellites, they stopped them in the sky. They just stopped satellites. No, they didn't. Come on. It was just a doomsday like you would not believe. And of course, because New Zealanders, they speak funny, were the first ones to ever get the sunrise, everybody was watching to see what happened at New Zealand. Because if it happened there, we knew. Now, looking back, serious, was Y2K bug absolute truth? Empirical truth. Now, don't put your hands up because you might get it wrong. Or convenient truth. Now, all of those who think it was convenient truth, hands up. Right, let's start this again. All of those who don't know. All of those who are too scared to put their hands up in case they might get it wrong. Look, you still will go to heaven, I promise you. Okay, I'll tell you, it was convenient truth. There was no proof. They thought this is what might happen on some of their modelling. And yes, there were some computers that didn't have 2000 and beyond in it. But satellites didn't fall out of the sky. Cars didn't stop if they had a computer. The world didn't stop. The only thing that I knew that happened that is truth is that there was a whole group of consultants that made an awful lot of money telling you what you needed to do and giving you patches for your computers that probably didn't even need them in the end. So let's go to another one. Now, this is, I've got to be really careful here. Gender fluidity. No, go backwards. I don't want you to see that yet. Gender fluidity. Absolute truth. Empirical truth. Or convenient truth? Very good. Well done. You got it right. I think it's convenient truth. I'm not going any further. I can see that that one's not going down too well. Let's move on to another one to see if this one works. Evolution and creation. Oh, convenient. Now, let's not take natural selection into consideration here. Okay, do you know that, well, I think it's convenient truth. Okay, I'll tell you what I think. I think it's convenient truth because it doesn't fit within my go and my no-go gauge. The Bible says that God created. He created us after our own kind. He created every living tree, every seed-bearing tree. An apple tree doesn't produce an orange just because the apple tree thinks it's an orange today. Okay? That's just a little bit of a hint for you, okay? You know, in schools today, right now, in schools today, there's two textbooks that are used across the Victorian curriculum. One's called Science Quest, and the other is called Jacaranda Quest, or Science Quest as well. It's the book that is used to teach our children science. And there's a whole lot of pages on evolution. And evolution is still being taught as part of our curriculum. It's one of the textbooks that are in our schools. If you go home right now and you look at the year 7 through to year 12 textbooks, I'll guarantee you you'll find what I'm talking about. On page 163 of our year 9 curriculum book, it says this, and it's just there, right. Oh, there's a button I can push. It's right there. This one's not good enough. Oh, there it is. Jill, you should be doing this for me. Who thinks Jill should be doing this? Jill used to sit with Pastor Hal's pointer, and Pastor Hal would talk, and obviously being blind, he couldn't see, and she'd get the pointer, and she'd be... Would have been better if Hal had done it. It says here, humans did not evolve from apes or monkeys. And then it goes on to say, this is in the textbook, yet they're still teaching evolution. Evidence suggests, however, that we do share a common ancestor. And then it goes on to another page, and up the top, wait on Jill, let me see if I can find it, up there, 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 there. It says this, it says, scientists are now... Just see if you think this might be in the Bible. Scientists are now investigating a controversial theory that suggests that Earth's current human population evolved from one female. African Eve. They even call her Eve. The only thing that they get a little wrong, I think, is that who lived in Africa 200,000 years ago. What would happen if we went and said today, hey, the Bible says that. The Bible says we came through one gene pool. The unfortunate part is that this picture is still in the book. Even though they're saying that evolution now has been defunct, they're putting pictures like this in there because this is what our picture says. This is what our brain thinks. And so that's subtly telling our kids that we evolved from a monkey. Why do they do that? Because if they don't do that, then they've got to teach creation. And they can't teach creation because if they teach creation, that means there's a God. And if there's a God, there's Jesus. And if there's Jesus, well, you know the rest. So let's go to another one. Climate change. Now, at the start of the year, I have the joy of doing devotions with the teachers. And I shared this because... My challenge for the teachers this year is, what are you teaching? In a Christian school, we have the opportunity to teach the truth. We have an opportunity to teach what the Bible says, making certain that our students get an incredible education, giving them all the facts, all the understanding. And so when we do evolution creation, we teach from the biblical point of view, but we use the textbook that the government says we've got to use. And so... climate change was the big thing back at the end of January. It really was. It was just like the hottest potato you could think. It was just everywhere. And so I talked about climate change, not even knowing that we were going to have a virus at that stage. Climate change, is it absolute truth, empirical truth, or convenient truth? Now, before you all shoot me, I think it's all three. I think there is absolute truth, and I'll show you some scriptures quickly. I think there is true evidence of climate change. And then I think there's an awful lot of convenient truth that is being used. Because if we look at the evidence, if we look at the predictions, if we look at the fruit, we know what's happening. And unfortunately, with climate change, there's an awful lot of division. There's an awful lot of fear. There's an awful lot of panic being done. One of my grandchildren, it saddened me, and it wasn't from our school, but one of my grandchildren is scared of what's going to happen to the world because the world is going to blow up because of climate change. You know, we need to bring some facts. We need to bring some balance into what we teach. It is our responsibility as Christians to look after creation in which God has placed us. However, it is our job to trust in the Word of God as well. As with so many other things that are happening to shut up those who might be different and think differently, if you differ in your thinking, if you say what I'm saying right now, then I am a climate denier. Yet I love our country. I love our earth. I do believe we've got to look after it. But on the same token, I do believe also what God's Word says. And what God's Word tells us is that our earth will change and things will happen. Some of it because of the way we've looked after it. Some of it because of the judgments of God. The Bible does say, beware of the signs and the times. And it talks about the earth fading away. I'm running out of time. I'll be really quick. Genesis 8:22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. It says in Luke 21, there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence. Not climate change. The Bible tells us these things are going to happen. Therefore, in Psalm 42, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Let me just give you quickly down to Matthew. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We should not be surprised at what's happening in our world. But then it is absolute truth what the Bible says. And then the last one, and I have to be really quick. Andy, can I just have a few more minutes? Is the... thanks, Andy. Wait on. Pastor only gave me a short amount of time today. So I have to be very quick. Pastor, can I have just a few more minutes, please? Thank you. Okay. Hey? I know that. The big one, COVID-19. Now, enough has been said. We are responsible here. We will be responsible. We will continue to monitor everything. And we believe that we should be acting correctly in every way, shape or form. And I'm not saying that this is convenient truth. I'm not saying it's empirical truth. I'm saying it's all three. There's a whole lot of this stuff going. And from a church point of view, and it's been said by Chris already, that we will keep everybody informed. Doug from the school will keep everybody informed. Kim from Oxy Kids will keep everybody informed. We'll tell you what's going to happen in regard to Easter egg hunt. We'll let you know as we continue to move, but we will not be moved by panic. We'll be moved by what we know is wise and what we have to do. So the thing I want to talk about with COVID is more about the way we react and the more about bringing balance back into this thing. In Luke 21:26, it says, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is to come in the world. Let me read something quickly, and I will. I'll just read this really quick. A guy called Martin Wiest wrote back on the 28th of February, and that's a long time ago, and an awful lot has happened since then, and a lot of what he said has progressed greatly. But he did say this: if you've just cancelled your trip to Venice and you've ordered your $19.99 surgical face mask from Amazon, how about this for a terrifying vision? By the time we get to April, 50,000 Britons will have succumbed to the combination of infectious disease and adverse weather. Now, that's what he wrote back in February. And then he wrote this: frightened? If you are, don't worry. You survived. Because that happened 2 years ago. The flu is happening all around our world. And Ken, I know you're my doctor, and if I say something wrong, you get the white card, okay? I know that this virus is virulent, and I know that it is progressing quickly throughout the world, And I know we haven't yet got any medication for it, as we do have for the flu, and I get my flu injection. But we need to put it into perspective. And we need to understand that God is in charge and God is in control. And that God is the same yesterday as he was tomorrow. And as we precaution and do our precautionary things, God will look after us. Yet we need to do it. This is yesterday's news. This is yesterday, right off. There's a map. I can't show you that one very well. No. Sorry, the map doesn't work. Since the COVID virus started, death is reported on. Sorry, since the first COVID death was reported on January 11th, the virus has infected more than 134,000 people. This is of yesterday, and killed nearly 5,000 in 126 countries. Now let's get some perspective on that. So there's 195 countries in the world. There's 7.8 billion people alive in the world today. In Australia, the virus has infected 168 people and killed 3. Now, for the life of me, I don't understand why we have no toilet paper. I don't understand why I can't buy pasta. I don't understand why I need to stock up on Nutri-Grain. Except for panic. Except for people not being balanced in their thinking. What we're seeing at the moment is panic, is fear, is hysteria. It's irrational behaviour. And again, I'm not breaking the thing that we need to be wise and we need to be sensible and we need to be careful and we need to do whatever we can to stop the traction of this thing. And if closing down meetings or not going on a train helps slow down that traction, then that's a good thing. And if you look at China and you look at the way they've worked and the speed of that thing has slowed down, and you look at Japan and they say, they've done some great things, amazing things. And so I'm not belittling what we need to do. I'm just saying, let's not panic. Let's not have fear. Let's not have hysteria. So as I close this morning, I just want to give you some absolute truth. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember and trust in the name of the Lord our God. One of my most favourite scriptures in Bible college. In fact, we used to sing it, I think, Pam, didn't we? Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Who are you trusting in right now? Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. In Luke 12, 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest? The Bible says in Romans 8, 26. That one. All things work together for good. It doesn't say they're good. It just says all things will work together for good. And then in Psalm 131, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. Andy, can we sing All My Life You've Been Faithful, please? Put your hope in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. And again, let's use this opportunity. And remember the word that Mike brought. Let's just use this opportunity right now to once again show that we trust absolute truth. And as new things happen, and there will be new things happening, I believe we're living end days, whatever that means. I believe if we look at the signs of the times, we see so many things that align with the Word of God. We shouldn't do poo. We shouldn't put these things out of our mind and just think everything's going to be okay. But we also must remember that just as much as God created an ark for Noah and gave us an ark in Jesus, he will provide a place of safety for us, his church, that we might be his light, might be his beacon. And we do that by believing and living the absolute truth. Every one of us has issues and circumstances in our lives. So what we've talked about, or what I've talked about this morning with the big things, apply to the small things as well. So let's trust God and let's believe God. Amen.
Hi, church. How are you going? That's good. Yes, I'm Sky. I have been coming to this church for about 14 or so years now. I've served on the youth team. I came to youth for a bit at the end of school as well. I now serve on the worship team and I actually get to work here part-time as well, which is really great. Working at church is great. And I love so much being a part of this church family and appreciate so much the different ministries of this church, including Oxley, which is the high school that I went to and is where I came to know Jesus and became a Christian as well. Yes, thank you. So I became a Christian sort of when I was in my early teenage years, but it wasn't until I was a bit older that I actually began to consider and really walk out my relationship with Jesus. And I came to lament the fact when I was a bit older that I didn't actually ever get a kid's Bible. And so when I was about 18, I went out and got one at Word. It's this one. It still has the price sticker on the back. It's $17.95. It's a really great investment. But whenever I'm coming to study anything in the Word, I do actually look it up in this as well, just because I really love the way that it kind of simplifies things, and if it's made for kids to understand, then I should be able to understand it as well. So I really liked the way that this spoke about communion, so I'm just going to read that for us now also. And it's really great pictures in there, this one. I recommend getting it. It says, "And then Jesus picked up some bread and broke it. He gave it to his friends. He picked up a cup of wine and thanked God for it. He poured it out and shared it. 'My body is like this bread, it will break,' Jesus told them. 'This cup of wine is like my blood, it will pour out. But this is how God will rescue the world. My life will break and God's broken world will mend. My heart will tear apart and your hearts will heal. Just as the Passover lamb died, so now I will die instead of you. My blood will wash away your sin and you will be clean on the inside in your hearts. So whenever you eat and drink, remember,' Jesus said, 'I've rescued you.' Jesus knew it was nearly time for him to leave the world and go back to God. 'I won't be with you for long,' he said. 'You are going to be very sad, but God's helper will come, and then you will be filled up with forever happiness that won't ever leave. So don't be afraid. You are my friends, and I love you.'" And even just the simplicity of that last line, "You are my friends, and I love you," I love that, and that is a simple fact of who God is and who Jesus is and how he feels about us. So for today, in our time of communion, I want us to consider love and the love that Jesus has for us and the love that he showed us in going to the cross. I think that we can all agree that the world we live in has a slight obsession with love, or more so the idea of love. It's debated constantly how it looks, how it should be expressed. We're told that to really love someone, we have to agree with them all the time, which is not true. We say things very flippantly like, "I love hamburgers," or "I love that new haircut." We sing about love on the radio. We hear about it in movies with people falling in and out of love so easily. It's speculated about constantly in gossip magazines, and you really only need to look at what they're calling love on reality TV, and it's obvious that the world has fallen into this warped and very broken perception of what love actually is. Unfortunately, more and more we start to see real-life relationships actually mirror those messages of love, those very broken messages of love that are out there in the world. And this is not the love like Jesus showed us and has for us. Now, we may think as Christians that we are above all that, but as terrible love continues to filter into actual reality, we need to be on guard still. We need to constantly make sure that we're not looking to love the way the world does. We need to try and not tape that broken image of love onto how we view Jesus or how Jesus sees us, because that type of love, that's not how Jesus loves us. We need to continually place our understanding of love and example and standard of love on what Jesus set for us. And communion is really a perfect time to do that. In 1 John 4, 9-11, it says, "This is how God showed us his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And sometimes we can even fall into a trap of thinking that love is just a feeling, but in that verse that we just read, we see that love is conscious choice and deliberate action. Jesus chose to love us while we were sinners. He loved us before we knew him. He chooses to love us even now when we sin and when we forget to spend time with him, when we've had terrible weeks that get the better of us. He put that love that he had for us into action on the cross for us then. His life is just one big love letter to all of us, his children. So as we come to take communion now in a moment, I just want us to consciously take that worldly perception of love away and just forget it. We need to look to the love that Jesus has for us, and I just pray that as we do that, we will see love, experience love, and express love the way that Jesus did. So let's pause and reflect now, and you can take the elements in your own time. Lord, I just thank you that you love us, that you love us so much that you died for us and that you rose again for us. Your desire is for us to walk daily in relationship with you, with that revelation of your love, Lord. So I pray now that as we seek you, Lord, that we would block out what the world would tell us love is, Lord. That in everything we would look to you, in love, in fear, in anything that would try and bombard us, Lord, that you would be our focal point, that you would be where we set our expectations and where we set our gaze, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.
Around you with fear or uncertainty. Rather, look to my throne and your eternal Father with the eyes of the Spirit. Look around and see my glory. Look into my face and see my grace, love, and mercy. You are my church, my beloved church. You are my children, my beloved children. Look to me in faith and as my love casts out all fear. Now is the time to humble yourselves and pray. Now is the time to seek me in corporate prayer. Now is the time to seek me in individual prayer. Now is the time to worship me, to seek my face in worship, to allow my Holy Spirit to speak through the worship and see my power move through the worship. There is a spiritual principle I taught the Israelites in times of trouble. Worship me, seek me, and as the army advances, worship me first and foremost as I will win the battles. You are seeing now a season of uncertainty that is gripping the world in fear and anxiety. Do not be anxious, but in all things come before me and pray, and my peace will envelop you. My peace will surround and my peace will guard you. Last year, and this is the word from last year God spoke to me, as you spoke on who my son Jesus is, you are planting seeds. Seeds for your future. Seeds that are now planted will reap a vast harvest. However, these seeds won't be watered with water. Rather, they'll be watered through prayer. Lay down your lives before me. Lay down your own hopes and dreams and seek my face without reservation. My glory is about to move across the face of this nation. I knew that would get me. My glory is about to move across the face of my church. My glory is about to move across the face of this church. But I need you to be prepared and to seek me like you never have before. As you meet corporately, as you meet in small groups, as you meet in youth, young adult groups, as you meet in any group, seek me, cry out to me in humility, cry out to me as your heavenly Father. However, as you cry out, do not cry out in fear or unsettledness. Rather, cry out to me in hope, in trust, in faith, and in expectation. Cry out to me in corporate unity, unity amongst yourselves and unity amongst my wider body. Look out, I am looking for a people, my people, who will do this without reservation and without agendas. I am going to build my church. I'm going to move upon my church. I'm going to move upon my people. As I do this, let this be prophesied that the unchurched will see my glory and power move, and the new move of my Holy Spirit will break forth. My spirit is ready, and the harvest is now ready. you will see the power of the resurrection of Jesus and all that it means break forth. You will see the power that my spirit brings when it's released in the way that I please. Today is not a day of fear for my church, but for a renewed sense of hope and expectation, for a new sense of joy and excitement to break out amongst you from the very youngest to the very oldest. Don't let this month of fasting and prayer just be another to endure, but rather let it be one of renewed faith, of renewed hope and anticipation. There is nothing that the enemy will be able to do to stop what I intend. The only thing that will stop it, and this is our challenge to us today, church, is if my church sits back idle and does not respond. When a child receives a gift, do they sit back and ponder and wonder what is inside? Will he take it? No, they receive it with gladness, hope and anticipation of what is inside. Now is your time of hope and anticipation for what I will do. As my word says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Church, rejoice in me once again. Rejoice in me through prayer. Rejoice in me through the breaking of bread. Rejoice in me through worship. Rejoice in me through the power of my word. Church, will you respond to the word this day? I'm going to need to repeat that again. I feel God saying that. Will you respond to this word this day? Will you cry out corporately, yes, God, here we are. This is the day that I have made. You will rejoice and you will be glad in it.